Good day and welcome to church. We're excited to have you with us as always. And today we're talking about a part of who Jesus is. And so Jesus plays a lot of roles in our lives. Jesus is our friend, the Bible says. The Bible describes Jesus as our brother, our co-inheritor of the kingdom with us, as our Savior, as our Lord. But the Bible also describes Jesus as our King. And that's what we're focused on today. You know, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, as he would go around and as he would teach and as he would heal people, people were always confused about who is this person that's able to speak this way and to perform these miracles and things like that. Who is Jesus? And so today in our scripture lesson, we see a moment where a very powerful person is asking that very question of Jesus. Who are you exactly? Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. So Jesus has been a threat to the Jewish establishment, the religious leadership of the day, almost from the time he opened his mouth and spoke for the first time when he began his earthly ministry. They've become more and more agitated with Jesus, more and more threatened by Jesus. And so that brings us to the scene that we read about just a moment ago. Jewish leaders are wanting to get rid of Jesus once and for all. They've trumped up some charges that he was setting himself up as a king. Now, they didn't have the authority to execute Jesus themselves in this particular culture. So what they hope to do here is they hope to persuade Rome to do their dirty work for them. And their best bet was to persuade Pilate that Jesus intended to set himself up as a king. Now, why would that be a big deal to Pilate if Jesus decided to set himself up as a king? Well, if Jesus were a king, then Jesus would be a threat to the Roman Empire, and therefore they would be interested in that. Because surely the Romans, even though they didn't care diddly about Jewish theology, they did certainly care about any threat to their own power. But as we see in the scripture lesson today, Pilate was no fool. When he first encountered Jesus, he asked straight up, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, they have this dialogue back and forth, and that dialogue makes it pretty clear to Pilate, at least, that Jesus posed no threat to Rome. Pilate understands here that there's something going on. There's something going on. He doesn't quite understand it, and he's bothered by that. He's not sure who's trying to pull what or what their motives are behind it, but he knows there's something going on, and he knows he doesn't like it. You see, Pilate didn't trust the Jewish leaders either, and he suspected that they were trying to probably manipulate him in some way, which was entirely accurate. So what he does, Pilate, is he asks Jesus for help. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you?" Of course, he's hoping for an answer that would say either, "Yes, I am, and I have the authority to free myself from these charges," or, "No, I'm not, and I'm no threat." So Pilate is hoping for a little help from Jesus here. And of course, as Jesus answers, we can imagine Pilate kind of scratching his head in this scene. Now, this conversation with Pilate, Jesus made it clear that he did consider himself to be a king, but not the kind of king that Rome needed to fear, but a king of a kingdom that Jesus said was not of this world. Now, based upon the short conversation that John records in Scripture here, Pilate pretty quickly figures out that Jesus is no threat. In fact, I think sometimes we tend to think pretty badly of Pilate. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, is this character particularly we talk about during Holy Week and in the Easter season. Pontius Pilate is the person who orders Jesus to die, and he's kind of a villain in the story. But on this day, I suggest to you that Pilate is probably the best friend Jesus had on that day. The Jewish leaders were trying to kill Jesus. Jesus' disciples had abandoned him. And so here's Pilate, the only one trying to help Jesus out. But yet, as we know, it ultimately isn't enough. So Pilate goes. First, he tells the Jewish leaders that he found no case against Jesus. He considered Jesus to be innocent. And then, when that doesn't work, he tries to persuade the Jewish leaders to let him free Jesus as part of the holiday celebration. But the Jewish leaders would have nothing of that. They chose Barabbas instead and continued to press for Jesus' crucifixion. And then Pilate does something rather interesting. Pilate has Jesus scourged, beaten, within an inch of his life. Now, a minute ago I said Pilate's probably the best friend Jesus had that day, and you're saying to yourself, well, how could that be? If Pilate sends Jesus to be beaten so severely, how could that be a friendly gesture? We got to think about it this way. Pilate thought that to satisfy the Jewish leaders, if he just had Jesus whipped severely enough, that they would probably relent and spare Jesus' life. It wasn't to be. So it could be that Pilate indeed wanted to do the right thing, and that he could see quite clearly that there was no reason to kill Jesus, that Jesus was no threat to Rome. And as far as Pilate could see, Jesus was king over nobody. So he tried to save Jesus. He tried to save him several times on that terrible day. But it wasn't to be. What Pilate couldn't see, and the Jewish leaders couldn't see, and even the disciples couldn't see, was that Jesus indeed was a king. Not only was Jesus a king, but that Jesus would rule over more people than Pilate or Herod or even Caesar. Think about that. Imagine yourself in Pilate's shoes for a minute, and he's trying to figure this out. Is Jesus a king? Is Jesus not a king? Jesus says, "I'm a king from a different world." Is Jesus a threat to Rome? Is Jesus not a threat to Rome? Nobody could imagine what was really going on and just how big it was. Nobody on that day could imagine that billions and billions of people would call Jesus Lord. They couldn't imagine that people in unknown lands on faraway continents would build great churches in honor of this king. And not just churches, but hospitals and orphanages and schools. None of them could foresee that men and women all over the world would literally fall on their knees to honor this king. None of them could envision that Jesus' reign would begin with his crucifixion, that his suffering and death would save the world. And you know what? I think if you and I are being perfectly honest with each other, if we were there, I don't think we could have imagined it either. Even though these people have been looking for a Messiah for so long, they've been looking for a king for so long, they've been looking for a Savior for so long, the reality of God's redemption plan was so enormous that I don't think we would have gotten it either. You know, we live in a land of biggest and best, but Jesus became king by becoming the littlest and the least. It went against everything that Pilate knew, and it goes against everything that we know too. But you know what happened? The good news of the gospel is it worked. You have to admit it worked. All through the centuries and all over the world, people have made Christ king over their lives. And here's the point. Not in spite of the cross, but because of it. Not in spite of that terrible event that happened to Jesus when he was executed for crimes he didn't commit, but because of the fact he was executed on a cross for crimes he did not commit. And those people, the ones who made Christ king over their lives, you know what happened? They changed the world. Just stop and think about this. Rome was the greatest power in the world. Rome was famous for its roads, its aqueducts, its Colosseum, its great army. As a matter of fact, you can still go to countless places in Europe today. You can see the roads and the walls and the buildings built by the Romans. Young people like my daughter still go to school today to learn about the Roman Empire. They were an amazing people, and they did have an amazing impact. But, and I've done this, if you want to see the power of Rome, what you have to do is you have to go over there and you have to look at the ruins and you have to imagine the glory of it, because that's all that's left are the ruins. But if you want to see the power of Jesus, you have only to look at the countless men and women who are alive today who have made Jesus Lord over their lives. So Pilate couldn't have imagined it when he finally gave up and let them crucify Jesus. But Caesar is dead, long since dead, but Jesus is alive. Jesus has done great things for those who have made him king of their lives. Now, you've heard me talk about a man before by the name of William Booth, General William Booth. General William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And Booth, I suggest to you, had, when he was alive, a huge impact on the world. I suggest to you that the movement that Booth started is still having a huge impact on the world. And so one day, somebody comes up to General William Booth, and they ask him, what is his secret? Lots of people in the world start stuff, right? There are lots of people out there with great and wonderful ideas, you know, to go change the world in some way. They want to feed hungry people or whatever, but not all of them take off for whatever reason. This movement that was started by General William Booth, it took off, and it spread across the world, and it's still doing great and tremendous things to this day. And so this person, they want to know, what's the secret? What's behind what has made you so successful as a movement in the world? Booth said this, I'll tell you my secret. God has all there is of me. On the day I caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth, all that there was. And if there is any power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. In other words, Booth had made Christ king of his life. King of his life. Not just a little part of it, but king of his life. And what happened is Jesus returned it 1,000 to 1. There's a man by the name of Tony Campolo. And Tony Campolo is a professor at Eastern University in Pennsylvania, professor of sociology. He's also a preacher. And I think Tony's gift to Christendom is probably to stir things up. Because if you know who Tony Campolo is, if you've ever heard him speak, Tony has a way of going in and just stirring the pot in some way, making us all a little uncomfortable, making us all think. And he wrote a book, and his book was called Wake Up America. And in that book, he tells a story of addressing a major religious gathering in this country, the annual convention of the Southern Baptists some years ago. And the Southern Baptists at that particular time were having quite a ruckus. This tends to happen at denominational meetings sometimes. When people from churches get together, sometimes they're bent out of shape about something. And the Southern Baptists were having a ruckus. And they were having a ruckus over a concept called inerrancy of the Bible. In other words, some of them were advocating a position that the Bible is inerrant, that every word in it should be taken literally on its face, and some other Baptists were arguing a position that most of it should, but maybe there were some things in there that should be taken more allegorically and whatever. And it was a big fight. It was an absolute civil war that was going on, and it was against that backdrop that Campolo shows up to address the convention. And again, remember, what's Tony Campolo's spiritual gift? It's to shake things up a little bit, right? So he gets up, he gets behind the podium, and this is what he says to them. He says this: "I don't know why you're worrying so much about the inerrancy of the Scripture. After you prove it's inerrant, you're not going to do what it says anyway." Campolo tells that story, and then he says this: "It's true. If you're supposed to be a pacifist, if you're supposed to give your money to the poor, you're not going to do this stuff. Wouldn't it be better if you agreed that the Bible didn't speak the truth all the time, and then maybe you could get out of some of those obligations?" Well, the truth is, Campolo hit the nail on the head, not just for Southern Baptists, but for all of us. It is hard. It is really, really hard to do what Jesus wants us to do. It's hard to make Jesus king over our lives. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Do you ever feel like that? I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Do your feet ever hit the floor in the morning when you get out of bed and you have the best of intentions for that day? I'm going to do something good today. I'm going to make an impact on the world today. I'm going to follow Jesus today. But when you're getting in bed again that night, you say, "Oh my goodness, I didn't do that at all. As a matter of fact, I didn't do anything but mess up today. I had an opportunity to be kind to people. Instead of being kind to people, I ended up being rude to people. I had an opportunity to help somebody today, and I was too busy with my own deal, and I didn't do it. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." You know what? I figure that if the Apostle Paul, this great man of God, if he had trouble with that kind of thing, well, then so do we. Making Jesus king over our lives isn't a one-time deal. It involves more than one decision for Christ, more than walking an aisle one time. It's making Jesus king over our lives on a day-by-day basis, and not just a day-by-day basis, but probably a minute-by-minute basis. It's something that we can do only by prayer, and we can do it only by the grace of God. So what I want to do this morning in closing is I want to offer you a simple prayer. It's a simple prayer, but it's a powerful prayer that you can pray that helps you in that journey to make Christ king over your life. And here it is. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So if you want a formula for changing your life, here it is. Pray this prayer daily, and then and then start to live it. Dear God, your will. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Paul was right. We do the things that we hate, and we don't do the things that we really want to do. And if there's any power, it comes from making Jesus king, giving Jesus all that you have. William Booth found that out, and the Salvation Army was the result of it. We give it all to Jesus. When we leave nothing on the field of this life, that's when we start to have real impact. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. What I'm asking you to do today is I'm asking you to consider becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Make Jesus king over your life. And I promise you, if you do that, you'll never, ever be sorry that you did. Will it be easy? No. But it's worth it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you to stand now.